At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We're going to be covering today 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 14. That's where we're going to go. We'll go there in a minute, but I want to take us back on our little journey here. Remember, Gibeah is Saul's royal residence. Saul becomes jealous of David because of his success and popularity, in particular, at beating up on Philistines. But Saul, that's jealousy, but Saul begins to fear David because God's hand is with him. I got scripture reference up on the screen. To distract David, and hopefully he would die fighting the Philistines, Saul gives his daughter Micah to David as a wife, but she actually defends it later and helps him escape. But Saul has tried to kill David with a spear after this episode. And so David flees to Ramah. There, who's in Ramah? Samuel, there you go. There, Saul sends three groups of men to try to arrest David. All three of them end up prophesying when they run into the other prophets there at the company of or school of prophets of Samuel. Saul himself goes there. He ends up prophesying and falling prostrate naked. There's that naked again. Oh, my goodness. Okay? But David's not satisfied with that. He returns to Gibeah to talk to Jonathan and ask the dumb question, why? Then he flees to Nob, to the tabernacle, right? Abimelech the priest, there he lies, and he gets day-old showbread to eat, takes the sword of Goliath, and then he heads to Gath. There we go. Philistine city, Goliath's hometown. Remember, he killed not just Goliath, but all of his brothers. I don't know why he went there, but he goes there. He's rejected by King Achish. And to get away, David feigns insanity. Anybody remember any of this? The reason I'm reviewing is each week I ask you all questions. You're going, what? So I'm just reviewing here to sort of help out. All right. When he flees Gath, he travels through the valley of Elah, the valley, the place where he killed Goliath, and writes Psalms 56 and Psalm 34, if you recall. He ends up at the cave of Adullam. There, 400 men in debt, distressed, and discontented join up with David. Sounds like fun. He takes a trip. He wants his parents protected, goes to Moab, leaves mom and pop there with the king there. But in the cave of Adullam, he writes Psalms 57 and Psalms 140 through 142. Yeah. But because the prophet tells him don't stay here, okay, he goes to the forest of Herath, which he is when our story begins today. While he's there, Saul goes and kills with Doeg, kills all the priests, okay, of Abimelech's family and all the priests in the city of Nob with their dogs, their cats, their chickens, their wives, their children, all of that. We find out David learns of this through the one fellow who escaped, which was Elimelech's son. He writes Psalms 52 in response to that. And we find that 200 more men join him, so he's at 600 now. So let me sort of review. Gibeah, Ramah, Gibeah, Nob, Gath, through the valley of Elah to Adullam, to the forest of Herath. You see it over there in gray. It's not a specific place. It's a forest. And then today, you'll find we talk about the place called Keilah. All right? That sets us up for where we are today. You got it? So now we can stand as we read 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 14. Then they, I don't know who they is in this particular, or they are, told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floor. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go in Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise and go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and led away their livestock and struck them with great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. You might want to underline that part. Now it came about when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, he came down with the ephod in his hand. That is actually a statement telling us how David inquired. So it's actually happened first, but that's okay. When it was told to Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "Ah, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars." So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. Now David knew Saul was plotting evil against him. So David said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring me the ephod here." David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account." What is he concerned about? Why do you think that is? Because what happened at Nob? Okay. He's not concerned about himself. Here's what he asked God. "Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand?" Will Saul come just as your servant has heard? The Lord said to Lord God of Israel, I tell you, your servant. And the Lord said, "He will come." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men to the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "You bet they will." Okay, that's my paraphrase. And David and his men, about 600, arose and departed Keilah, and they went wherever they could. When it was told to Saul that David had escaped Keilah, he gave up his pursuit. And David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. You may be seated. So we see here that when Abiathar escapes from the hand of Doeg, he took the ephod with him. And remember, we talked about this last time. How did he know where David was when Saul couldn't find him? So there was apparently keeping David's secret, okay? But he brought this ephod with him. David finds out that the Philistines are attacking the threshing floors at Keilah. Because when we're on our map, I'll go back, those forests of Herith aren't too far away. I mean, that's less than probably 6 miles, all right? So he's close, and this is why he asked the question, considers to go. So David inquires of the Lord that he should go attack them. Says, yes, David's men are afraid. Says, this is bad enough running from Saul. Now you want to make more enemies? So David inquires of the Lord one more time, or again, maybe I'll put it that way. And he says, God says, "Go do it. I'll deliver them into your hands." Then David, along the way, hears once he's there and he delivers the people from the Philistines. He hears that Saul's going to come trap him in the city because he can run when he's out here. But once he's in a city, you just come to the outside and you just sit and wait till they all starve to death or die of thirst or something like that. So he asked God two questions. Now notice he says, "I'd heard with certainty that Saul was coming." But that wasn't enough. He asked God two questions. Will Saul come? Yes, he will. And this next one, will the men of Keilah turn him over to Saul? And God answers and says, you bet they will. All right? So then they go hide in the hill country because they heard that. Okay? This is my question. Why would the people of Keilah want to turn David over to Saul when David just rescued them from the Philistines? Okay? He comes and saves. He didn't have to come save these people, right? He sought God. He went and did it. Now these people are willing to turn him over to his enemy. Why? What? So I want to talk to you today about types of relationships that are happening in a community. Now, that community can be a family even, okay? That community can be all kinds of things, but in particular today, about the community of the church. So I want to talk to you about these type of relationships. Now, this is very broad. I broke it down to three categories. I heard this many years ago. I'd give credit if I could remember where I developed this out of. Okay, and Timothy has heard this many times because I've taught it in Asia. All right, but three different levels. Okay, let's talk about that outer level of friendships, the basic level that you make acquaintances with. Might be a better word. And this place I call comrades. Comrades means a fellow warrior, fellow armyman. Then constituents and confidants. All right, and we're going to break those down. Obviously, you can see the circle gets smaller as we get to those confidants, okay? So I'll start with comrades because this is where David is today. These people have some kind of relationship with David, a connection with David in this community, and that they are against what David is against. They have a common, my enemy is your enemy. You've heard that before. They have an enemy at this point. It's the Philistines. These people will join with you to help fight an enemy. You might see that today in cross-denominational stuff. You might have charismaticostals. You might have Presbyterians. You might have Mormons. And you might have Catholics all joined together because they're against same-gender marriage. Okay? There's that. You got a common enemy, and that's what joins us together. So that's really the common, only real thing you have in common. All right? So and if we use the LDS folks, for example, they'll tell you there's a lot in common with the Christian doctrine, but it ain't. But we both will stand for what we'll call family values, okay, against that particular same-gender marriage, okay? But there's very little else. As soon as you've got victory, they're gone. They won't react to your dreams and vision like you would like them to. Here's why. Your dreams, your visions that you, God's placed in your heart, to do that, I would have to be for what you're for. But I'm not. I'm against what you're against. It's one of the most superficial levels, okay, that we can make relationships with. And I'll use Matt's radio show, Matt Slick's radio show, and as you know, I've done it many times. Many people that call into that show listen because they're against the same things. But I also found many of them didn't necessarily have the same doctrine. But they're against, I'll use this example, the Word of Faith movement. And so when I would address the heresies of the Word of Faith movement, you get all these callers saying, yeah, that Word of Faith movement is. But if I try to get them on other core doctrines that I might believe, well, but, all right, for whatever reason, they might be against it. All right, it's very superficial. All right, then the next, level, are what I call constituents, okay? And a constituent, if you look it up, it's a building block. It's a component. It's an element. It's an ingredient. They are for what you are for, the cause, the task, the mission. So we have Paint the Town in Boise in this area, or in the fall, Rake the Town, whatever they do, you know, when they rake up leaves for people who can't. And there's a lot of people are for that, and they join with you to help paint the town, to help the widows clean up their leaves, or whatever. Okay? It's in a community. You know these people. You do it a few times. You're in Rotary together. You're for promoting business. All right? This kind of thing. All right? Again, they're with you as long as you get them closer to the mission, to the goal, right? And we will often refer to them as colleagues. At work, these are the same people. You may know them some way. You may have had a barbecue with them. But what brought you together is the growth of this business we're in. We know it's beneficial for both of us when sales go up because we both get a better income. We both get that kind of thing, all right? Here's the thing, though. They will move to someone else's ministry, vision, workplace if that ministry does a better job at achieving the goal. So let's assume for the moment we have a soup kitchen feeding the poor, right? And let's assume we did it in this kitchen right here. Now, if you've been in there, that kitchen, I mean, this building was built about 1905, moved here in the 1930s. So even if you're listening by media, you can understand the kitchen. It's not quite that old, but it's not what you would call a commercial kitchen. All right? So people get behind that, and they're feeding the poor until another organization across town builds some nice, big, fancy kitchen that can seat a whole lot more, feed a whole lot more people faster. People that are in the mission, that is, that the goal, they will leave you and go over there because they see that achieving the goal better. This happens a lot in church. You have a ministry A in church A ministry that does X, all right? And these people are really into it, but then church over here starts some similar ministry, and boy, do they do it well. They got money, they got media, they have, and pretty soon you feel the call of God. You see what I'm saying? So these kind of, come on, this even takes place in families. There are people in the family that if you have the same goal, a big Thanksgiving dinner, I'll use that simple example, okay, right? And so we've been having at your house for 10 years, but then Aunt Susie gets a big new house with a big kitchen we can all sit in, and nobody has to sit with the little kids at the little kid tables and those flimsy card tables. You know, guys, what do you think that we start having Thanksgiving over at Aunt Susie's? If you're not careful, you'll get hurt. Because you put them at an inner circle they weren't in. And they were family. Many pastors, when I taught in Asia about the seasons of ministry and why people quit ministry, this is a huge one. They put people in those outer two circles as if they were in the inner one. And when they leave, the pastor, the person in the ministry, takes it personal. Okay? This happens in your life, in friendships, in relationships, in work. Okay? That guy is at work, has been talking about the company and its success, and so we need more sales. And he gets everybody worked up, and everybody's excited because he talks about how amazing this company is until another company does it better or offers him more, and he's gone. And you're going, wow. I thought we were all in this together. And so the sales team, the people, sort of got to recover from this because he kept talking about team, brotherhood, until I get paid more. When we find out our missions weren't the same. When you have two visions, what do you call that? Division. The word die means two. Okay, the suffix. All right? So that's these people there. If there's somebody else that's pursuing the goal, assuming they have the same one, they will abandon you. This, you got to understand this. Why most people I know who used to go to church, it isn't doctrine. It isn't the music. It's relationships. They got hurt in a community, i.e. the church, all right? I think most of the time they had unrealistic expectations, or they thought the goal, the purpose of this community was something different than what it is. So like I said, this, you might think this is, no, this is really practical. Most church splits aren't over doctrine. Most church splits and fights aren't over the music, most of them. And when it does split over the music, we get upset because I thought me and Glenn, I thought we were together here. And he's willing to leave because we don't sing the songs we sing. You know, and I'm hurt. So I can just worship at home. Boy, I wish you were here Wednesday night. What's confusing though, all right, between a constituent a confidant, they look a lot alike. They sit in the pew right next to you every week. The difference is motive. Go back. Okay. You don't give benefits, and I use this example because I talk about the workplace, benefits to temporary workers. Right? You're a temp. Do they give you insurance and retirement? No. These people are temporary in your life. be careful what you share with them. Because I sit down with these people. Well, nice, whatever. And where'd you used to go? Or do you go to church now? Well, we used to. And then they start puking. They start telling me all the things that were wrong. And then they start telling me about your stuff. Well, you got to see. I mean, I think the reason Glenn behaved like this is because, and now he knows Glenn's stuff. And they justify their actions because they know your stuff. Be careful who you share your deep stuff with. How many times have you shared your deep stuff and been hurt? You don't answer that question. So, again, they'll leave you. Both groups will leave you. Don't take offense to that because it wasn't about you to start with. Give you an example. There was this guy named Judas. He was the treasurer of the group. You know what that means? The group trusted him. They thought there was a connection and a trust here. But see, Judas had a different goal. And when he found out Jesus wasn't achieving his goal, he was gone. All right? You can see division between Paul and John Mark. Created differences between him and others because of relationships, not doctrine. Here's the point. Satan will try to use these relationships against you. Why? He wants to distract you from your goal and your purpose. Not goal as in just mission. I'm talking about your purpose for being. If he can get you going, you know what? They hurt me. I'm staying home. He got you. Yeah. You think it was people. But you forget that we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. The number one, God could tear you, or Satan can tear you apart, even within the community of your families, create division between you and your 14-year-old. And you want to handle it one way, your wife wants to handle it another, and now there's more division. Okay? Why? Because Satan cares? Really? Whether you? No, he's there to distract you. So husband, you aren't the spiritual leader. You're so dealing with the conflict so bad that you've given up devotions and worship time in your family because you're so stressed out about the division that's happening in your family. He won. He didn't kill you. He didn't take your car. He didn't take your house and a mortgage. Now he might do that to distract you at the same time. And then don't be like David and go ask why. All right? So that's what his goal is. I see in the church, the hardest at work. The hardest thing's not work. It's relationships. It's the person that sits in the cubicle next to you or that other person. Or the people that steal your salad out of the refrigerator. Right? That's part of relationships. You get frustrated because that other guy comes in late all the time. What business is that of yours? Maybe if he's on the assembly line next to you, I understand that. But we get frustrated. We don't think it's fair that he gets paid and he shows up 15 minutes late. And there's creating division in the relationship. So the secular world understands that they use this word. And you hear team. You hear team all the time. Team, 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 team. Why? Because they know if there's division in the group, you don't accomplish the goal. The purpose, the mission isn't achieved. That's what Satan wants to do in the church, is stop the church from completing its mission. If you've been around at all, you know this is true in the church. But then there's that inner circle called the confidants. Very few. Listen to me. I know you have 482 friends on Facebook. No, you don't. Jesus himself had Peter, James, and John. And his deep moments, who did he want? All 12? Peter, James, and John. Whether it's Gethsemane or Mount Transfiguration, those are the guys he invites in to his difficult time and a time when he's glorified. Both, those are in there at the both at the same time. There are a few, very few. I'm not even going to put numbers to that. And ladies, you tend to feel a little differently about a friend than we do. than guys do. So I'm not going to talk about that, but there's different ways we think about it than I got girls and a wife. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Maybe I should use the word companion. I don't know, that didn't seem connected enough for me. Proverbs 12:26a, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. You want to be loving? I agree. You want to be welcoming? Absolutely. You want to be open, not artificial, not pretentious. I understand that. But these scriptures, even though they're written by men, the Bible says that those words were inspired by God. There's some wisdom for you. And you've seen it, right? Come on, you've seen it. You have kids at all. Well, if they're treating you that way, or they say this, or they want you to do that, they're really not your... Yeah, see, immaturity thinks that they are. Little wisdom, you go, no, that ain't no friend. If they're asking you to do something against the Word of God, for one, or your values, or against your parents' wishes, that's rebellion, that ain't a friend. All right? They're with you for the long haul. They're with you even if the cause fails. Yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, we're a family of God. Until you lose the building. Until the building project. A lot of people will leave you in the middle of building a project. Just move location. Statistically, you move from this location to that, and people say, see you later. I was with you because you were convenient. You were close. Now you move 5 miles. I'm out of here. No. Confidants are there no matter where you move. There's someone you could talk to and be transparent with. And I put it this way. They know what you're afraid others will find out.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.